Now we change the subject altogether when we come to chapter 21, David's sin in numbering the people. And all the way through here, I've called your attention to the fact that in Chronicles, we get God's perspective rather than man's, while in the two books of Samuel and Kings, we get man's perspective, man's viewpoint. Now we get God's viewpoint. Now back in 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter, why we saw something about David's sin and numbering the people, but there was, very frankly, a little confusion in our hearts and minds. Why was that a sin? And we made a suggestion or two then, but now, from God's viewpoint, we find out why it was a sin. And we now get God's estimate before it was man's estimate. And before it was the political side. Now we get the spiritual side. And we find here that we have an explanation of David's sin. Now, we are told back in 1 Samuel, we see David acting independently. And Israel sinned, and God permitted David to be the instrument. But there's something else here. Notice verse 1 of chapter 21. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now we have found the culprit here. This was satanic. Satan was back of this. Now this throws light upon David's great sin. You notice that it's not in Chronicles here, blot out my transgressions, my iniquities. That was his sin with Bathsheba. But here, Satan was back of David's sin. And I think there's something else that we need to consider here. And the question is, again, why was it a sin for David to number the children of Israel? Why was that a sin? And so I want us to look at that in a very definite way. Why was it a sin for David to take a census? All right, verse 2, and David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And that's quite interesting here. Moses took two censuses. In the book of Numbers, he took a census at the beginning of the wilderness march and then a census at the end of the wilderness march. And actually, there was nothing wrong with that one. At least God did not find fault with that. But here, now there are those that say that the reason David did this was because there was pride. Well, notice this, verse 3, and Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? And here is the first man to oppose the computer. David wanted statistics, and there is a sin of statistics today. I tell you, everything is being computerized today. All of us are, for that matter. And there are those that say pride is the explanation given, I think, more often than any other. And I think it enters in. I'm of the opinion that we can certainly say that pride entered into this. But that certainly is not the full explanation by any means. I'd like to just turn to a passage of Scripture over in Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, God was not pleased when David took a census. Why? Because he was not delighting in the Lord. He was delighting in his might, you see. Then back of this, of the fact that he numbered them, is the awful sin of unbelief. David was trusting numbers rather than God. Now, look again here at this 21st chapter, and I'll pass over verse 4, but notice verse 5. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. Now in Israel he had 1,100,000 men, and in Judah there were 500,000. Now when Moses took the census, there was 603,000. David has 1,000,000 more than this man Moses did even. Now will you look at something? What a contrast between David here and the little shepherd boy that came into the camp and saw this great giant, Goliath, strutting up and down and defying Israel. And this little shepherd boy didn't take any kind of a census at that time. He didn't want to number the people then, the army. He just said, let me go out after him. And how did he do it? Well, he trusted the Lord. He went out with a sling and 5 stones. My friend, you do not need God when you got 1,000,000 men. If you've only got a slingshot and 5 stones, you'll need God. And I'm afraid that today, the position that our nation is in, we're the greatest nation. I'm frankly getting a little weary of hearing that. I imagine the people in the Roman Empire got tired of hearing that also. And they did in Babylon, and certainly they did in Greece, and they did in Egypt. Those kingdoms are long since gone. Why? Because they trusted in armies. And don't misunderstand me, we're not to be fanatics and fools. An army is necessary. You need protection. But when your confidence is in that, you see, Joab says to David, David, they're all yours. You can't have any more. And all that are there, they are yours. Why count them and count in numbers? God has given you these people. It'll be adequate with God, of course. David made a census. And today, with our atom bombs, hydrogen bombs, we don't need God. But I'm of the opinion we do need God, my friend. We're trusting the wrong things in our day. David's great sin here was unbelief. And I know that does not register with many of you listening today, because that is not a great sin in the church. Now, if you would walk into church next Sunday morning drunk, I tell you, you'd be in trouble if you're a church member. But if you walk in there in unbelief next Sunday morning, nobody will be any the wiser, and if they were, they would not think that that was very serious at all. God thought it was serious, and it was Satan that always puts unbelief in our minds and our hearts not to trust God. We trust men and armies and not God. This is the sin of statistics. May I say that they trust mathematics and not the Maker. They trust the computer and not Christ. They trust in numbers and not the name of the Lord. Listen to the psalmist. David learned his lesson. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, my friend. And David was putting his confidence in man. He learned his lesson. That's Psalm 118:8. And then Psalm 71:1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. And actually, do we really trust God? Do we really believe God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the Lord Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin. What kind of sin? Because they believe not on me. And the apostle says that which is not of faith is sin. This is the sin of David, and it was real sin. David began to see that this was a terrible thing. Will you notice verse 8 here? And David said unto God, I've sinned greatly because I've done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I've done very foolishly. Now, the Lord's going to put before David several avenues. He can actually make a choice of punishment. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, now this is verse 10, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David, said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine, are 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. Now listen to David, and this is tremendous. This is great. Oh, this is outstanding. I hope you agree with me by now that David was a great man. But he was human like I am and you are. He stumped his toe. He had his faults. He committed his sin. But he never lost his salvation, and he never lost his zeal and desire for fellowship with God. And he knew God. Listen to him. Verse 13. David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. Now here is the man that was trusting man. He had a census made. Now he sees. I think that David is an old man now. I think he looked back and remembered that little shepherd boy that went out with his slingshot and those 5 smooth stones. And at that time, David was trusting the Lord, you remember. Oh, his testimony. But he does like a great many of us. We trust God for salvation, but we don't trust him for the problems of life. And David now, he looks around about his enemies, and they are in great number now, of course. They're giant nations. And David wonders whether his arm is big enough. He didn't think whether his God was big enough. His God was bigger than the giant. His God's bigger than all the nations. But David takes a census. How many times have you and I taken a census? We didn't really trust God. We put our faith in something else. Didn't really trust him. And now David says, don't let me fall into the hand of man. I don't want to trust him. I want to fall in the hands of God. Why? Because he's merciful. David had learned that God is merciful. I'm afraid many of us haven't learned that either. He hath not dealt with us according to our iniquity. He hasn't rewarded us according to our sin. If he did, we'd be in a bad way today. You know why? God is merciful. And he's merciful in salvation. You know, God holds out salvation to a lost world. And on what basis? Why, he is the mercy seat. You remember John says in 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. What is propitiation? Mercy seat. He has an abundance of mercy. And all you have to do if you want to be saved, friend, go into court with God, plead guilty, and then ask for mercy. He's got plenty of it. That's the way he'll save you. There's a pardon for you. You must claim it. Then there's the mercies of God and providence. So I look back on my life, and I think, oh, how good he's been. He's merciful today toward an unsaved world. Why didn't last night? Why didn't judgment come? Because God is merciful. It's coming someday, but he's long-suffering. He's merciful, and he's merciful to us. He pitieth his children. He looks upon us. And then, my friend, may I say to you, there's mercies of God for the future. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he's good. Psalm 136:1. God will never cease to be merciful. It's not a happy disposition with him. It's not a development of character. He didn't read the book, How to Make Friends, Influence People. God is merciful. And David casts himself on the mercy of God. Now we saw last time in the first part of chapter 21, David's greatest sin. And that greatest sin did not involve Bathsheba at all. Might call it maybe David's other sin. But this is the sin of numbering the people. And it revealed pride, of course, but there's something deeper than that. It reveals unbelief on the part of David. One time, as a little shepherd boy, he could go out and meet a giant with a slingshot and 5 smooth stones, because that giant had 4 sons sitting over there in the army, and he knew they'd come out to help Papa, and David was ready for all of them. Now we find that David has a great army, 1.5 million men, but he wants them numbered. He's looking to the man, his army, rather than to God. Before he had looked to God. Now, this was a great sin, a sin of unbelief on the part of God's king. And so he now is told by the prophet Gad that he is to be judged. He's given a choice of 3 judgments, and David thinks them over, and he recognizes that it was his sin, but the people were to be involved in the judgment since he was the king, and they were involved in his sin, because it's interesting how people follow the leaders of a nation, and that was true in David's case, and he certainly set a bad example for them. David, though, didn't want to pick any one of these. One of them would mean he'd fall in the hands of his enemies. David says, I don't want to fall in the hands of man. I'll fall in the hands of God, and I'll let him pick the judgment. And he cast himself upon the mercy of God. And he says, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. Now that was David's response. Now notice what God did. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld. He repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it's enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Now notice, this is a marvelous prayer that David prays here. He takes full responsibility for his sin. And may I say, David has changed a great deal. There was a time when he committed that sin with Bathsheba. He wasn't going to say a word about it, you know. Even Uriah the Hittite was murdered. David was responsible for it. It was David pushing the blame out for someone else, you see. And he's trying to cover up. But not now. David's learned his lesson. He stands absolutely naked before God as far as his heart is concerned. And he says to the Lord, I'm responsible. I did this thing. And let the judgment come upon me. Now will you notice verse 18? Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now that threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, I was there, I walked up and down on that threshing floor. That today is Mount Moriah. That's the place where the Mosque of Omar is today. That's the temple area. That's where the temple was to be built. And so we find that it was actually not David who chose that spot. It was God who chose that spot. But David certainly concurred with it. Now, we are told here then, David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Now this is Ornan's threshing floor. In fact, he was threshing wheat at this particular time. Now when I was there, it was the harvest season. It was just beginning. And every afternoon the wind would come up. That's the way they threshed in that day. They took the grain to the top of the hill, and when the wind would come up in the afternoon, they'd pitch it up in the air, and then the chaff would be blown away. The good grain would fall down on the threshing floor. And I sat one day in the room at the hotel, and I looked over. I could just see right in this particular area. I could see Ornan's threshing floor. I could see the temple area. And the wind came up, so much so that we closed the doors to the lanai at the hotel because the wind was really whistling through there, let me tell you. So we had to close it. That's the way they thrashed in that day. Now, that's Mount Moriah. It's up where Abraham offered his son. It's also at the other end of it, same mountain, same ridge, Mount Moriah. That's where Jesus is crucified, Golgotha, the place of a skull. I have two pictures. One picture I took of that sheaf of rock that they have taken out to make the roadway up to the Damascus Gate. And the wall of Jerusalem goes up over that ridge, very high. And where I took that picture, I took it to show that sheaf of rock. I turned right around from that position, walked 10 steps, and I took a picture of Golgotha. Same ridge, same elevation. All was together one time till they put that roadway through there. It was the same place our Lord was crucified. You see, God picked that place, my friend. It was God who chose it. Now we're told, then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee. Let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meal offering. I give it all. This man says, I not only give you the property, the ground, I'll give you the wheat here, the crop that we are gathering, that you can have a meal offering, and I give you the instruments that are here, you can make wood for the altar, and I give you the oxen that you might have something to offer. Now, this man Ornan was very generous, you see. But listen to David again. David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. In other words, David said, I never offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. Oh, David was no freeloader. David was not riding piggyback in the Lord's work. He was carrying his full responsibility. And this is something that I think is quite wonderful. Now, will you notice? So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. He paid the full price for the threshing floor. Now will you note, here's something that's very important. David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And may I say that this man David now makes a sacrifice. Now the Lord commanded the angel, this is verse 27, he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. Now, where was that sword put? Later on, put in the side, that spear went in the side of Jesus Christ. And as somebody said, I got into the heart of God through a spear wound. That's the way we did it. Verse 28, and at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. And the sacrifices now were thanksgiving for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. And after all, the ark was with him. And that was where God met, because on it was the mercy seat, and God dwelt between the cherubim. That's where he met with his people. Now, I want you to see something that's very important. Where David put this altar is where the temple was built. Here, we find the place of sacrifice. This is where God met with his people. David called upon God for mercy. And we have seen last time, we saw the mercy of God in the past. That's the mercy of God in salvation. And he has been gracious unto us. Someone has said, what is mercy? Well, it's translated elsewhere, loving kindness. That's another wonderful word. A little girl in Sunday school, a teacher asked the class the question, says, what is loving kindness? And so this little girl had the best answer I've ever heard. She says, when you go to your mama and ask her for a piece of bread, says that's kindness when she gives it to you. But when she puts jam on it, that's loving kindness. My friend, loving kindness, mercy. Now, it's wonderful. Our God is a merciful God. But did you know God doesn't save us by mercy? He can't save us by mercy. God just can't be big-hearted. I think we tried to make that clear last time, that God just can't be big-hearted like that, my friend. He has to make a way of salvation. And he just can't be a sentimental old gentleman. You see, the penalty must be paid. The sin must be dealt with. And God today just doesn't save by mercy. And he doesn't save by love either. God can't save you by love, friends. He loves you, and he'll extend mercy to you. But he can't save you that way. Well, somebody said, you said that God saves us in mercy. And we see his mercy in salvation. You do, but that's not the way he saves you. The Bible says, by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not by love. It's not by mercy. It's by grace. And what does that mean? Well, that means, friends, that Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. Because God just can't open the back door of heaven, slip you in under cover of darkness, and he's not going to let down the bars of heaven. Your sin has to be dealt with. God's just not being sentimental. He's not shutting his eyes to sin when he saves you. A penalty has to be paid. You are a guilty sinner before God. But when you trust Christ, you see, he died for you 1,900 years ago. Now again, look at our verse. He is the propitiation. He's the mercy seat. Now, what was the mercy seat? It was the top of the ark. You see, that's what David has brought up to Jerusalem, is that ark. And on top of it was a mercy seat. For the high priest went in there once a year, and he put blood on it. And that changed the throne of God to a throne of mercy. Now, the reason that God can extend mercy to you is because Christ died for you. And that's the only way he can. And isn't it wonderful that he has a way today? He doesn't show favors. He doesn't have a group of little pets. There's no respect of persons of him. You'll come and accept the sacrifice that Christ made for you on the cross. God saves you. Now, David knew that. And there are a lot of church members don't know that today. David put up this altar, and he offered on it a burnt sacrifice. That burnt sacrifice speaks of the person of Christ. He offered a peace offering. Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. And may I say to you that God extends mercy. There is a mercy seat today. We have a great high priest. He's ascended into the heavens. And we're invited to come to him. By the way, have you come to him? It's all you have to do. He's prepared to extend mercy because he died for you, but you'll have to come his way. We have a great high priest, friends. He's passed into the heavens. He's Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he was without sin. Now we are told, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. That's what we need is mercy and find grace. And that's something else that we need because he saves us by grace to help in time of need, friends. Now, the reason God can be merciful to you, the reason that God can save you by grace is because Christ died for you. That's the message that we have here.